Morning, everyone. Glad you're here this morning. Grab yourself a Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's on page 1018 and 1019 in the church Bible. Before I get started, I want to call your attention to something. My neighbor, Mike Schmidt, and he also comes to our church, he had texted me, I guess it was in the fall, and he was like, hey, I'm coaching a U8 recreational soccer team in Lacey. Would your church be interested in sponsoring us? And, you know, historically, we've sponsored baseball teams, basketball teams, soccer teams. So I said, yeah, I'll bring it before the board, and I'll let you know. And so basically, sponsorship means that the name of the church goes on the back of the shirt. So this is his son, Aiden, and there's, you can barely see it, but it says Fort Gordura Baptist Church. And Mike said in his text, he goes, I figure with God on our side, we won't lose. And I was like, okay. So here the team is first place, U8. Not only first place, but undefeated. So they didn't lose either. And we know it's, you know, not whether you win or lose. We're glad we won, right? So we got some good advertisement out there in U8 recreational Lacey soccer. We're happy about that. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can love and serve you and come here and express that love to you through our worship, through our time in your word. I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word, that that the weighty topic matter that we're dealing with, a false teaching, I just pray that you would just help us to understand it, understand why it's so important to identify it and teach against it, Lord. And I'm just thankful again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're heading through 2 Peter. We only have a few more messages in this whole series, Growing the Grace and Knowledge of Jesus. And 2 Peter is really about knowledge, knowing the truth, knowing what is right, knowing what God teaches. So as Peter moves through, he's teaching to the church and the Christians there the rise of false teachers. And these false teachers are actually trying to draw people away from the true gospel message. And they're trying to get them to follow themselves, basically. So today in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9, Peter will teach us how to identify the false teachers and their teaching. And then he reminds us how God has dealt with false teachers and false prophets in the past. So the first thing we're going to look at is this, identifying false teachers and their teaching. And let me just preface it before we get really into what the scripture says. When we're dealing with false teachers, I mean false teachers, and really the scriptures mean false teachers in regards to the gospel message, okay? Many Christians believe many different things. Like, there's Christians that believe a little differently about how the end times are going to go. That's not necessarily false teaching. It's a different interpretation. So we don't call somebody a false teacher based upon maybe their end times theology or what they believe about the creation and things like that. We don't necessarily call them false teachers. We just say, you know what, they have a difference in theology. False teaching comes in when it messes with the gospel message. False teaching comes in when it messes with the gospel message, and that's what we're going to deal with, things that mess with the truth of the gospel. So let's get right into it. In verses 1 through 3, he kind of gives us some examples of this false teaching and how we can identify it. First, he talks in verse 1 in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So the first thing he talks about here is he's saying identifying false teachers and false teaching. The first thing is they have theology or teachings that are not consistent with the truth. Not consistent meaning, not consistent with the truth of the gospel. Now, if you're here every week, you've heard me preach the gospel message every week since you've been here. That's something that I'm committed to, and the reason why is because it's biblical and it saves people, but it reminds us of what Jesus did. So really, we have to always step back and say, what is the true gospel? And the true gospel starts with us. We're all sinners. We all willfully do wrong things, make mistakes that are sinful, and God is not pleased with those things. That's true of every single person that walks the face of the earth. The Bible says this, there is no one righteous, not one. So if that's not bad enough that we all do things wrong, we all offend God and we all offend other people, the truth of the matter is because of sin, we have to be eternally separated from God forever. The Bible calls that place hell, and that's the truth. We know we all physically die, but spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever. But the good news is this, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus loves us, and he was willing to come and save us. So if you're thinking, oh man, we're all sinners, what are we going to do if we're all going to be separated from God forever? The truth of the matter is Jesus came and paid the price for us so we wouldn't have to be. See, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was actually paying for our sins. Like we learned in Romans, he took our sinfulness and gave us his righteousness. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. But it didn't end there because Jesus, 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God and to show that he can conquer sin. But then Jesus tells us this, all who believe will have eternal life. He doesn't say all who are very good people. He doesn't say all who go to church, all who feed the homeless, or whatever good thing that you could think of. He didn't say those were the prerequisites for heaven. He said, all who believe in him, all who trust in him. See, this is a free gift that we can accept by faith, that Jesus paid the price for us. You know what that does? It levels the playing field. It means that everyone, no matter who you are or where you're from or what your upbringing is or what country you're from, it doesn't matter. You can trust in Jesus. That message is open for all. So anything that deviates from that message could be categorized as false teaching and not consistent with the truth. So what I'm going to do in this message is for each of these points, I'm going to give you a modern day example. I'm going to name names, modern day examples of people that teach false things that appear to be Christians or at one time seem to be very consistent with the truth, but have kind of fell off. Normally, especially if you're new here, normally I don't do stuff like this. I don't normally name names. We don't define ourselves by what we're against. We define ourselves by what we're for. But I think it's very pertinent when we're studying this chapter, instead of looking and saying, oh yeah, the people that Peter were writing to were dealing with false teachers and he was warning them, to say, yeah, they were, but we are too. But we are too. And the first example of that I have, a 2015 example, is former pastor Rob Bell. We got a picture of him. I found the creepiest one you could possibly find, just so you don't follow him, okay? But Rob Bell, and I'll just tell you a little story about Rob Bell just from my personal experience. He is an evangelical pastor, believed pretty much just like you and I believe. And I listen to many podcasts of different pastors around the world just to kind of keep kind of up to date with what's going on. But not only that, for spiritual development for myself. Well, Rob Bell was one of the podcasts that I listened to pretty much almost every week. One day when I was listening to Rob Bell's podcast, he said this. He announced from the pulpit that he was going to take a summer sabbatical. He said that him and the elders of the church thought it was good that he would take a summer sabbatical. And here was the reason why. He said, I need to come back with something new and fresh to teach you. And I was like, oh boy. When I heard this, I was like scratching my head. New? Because the Bible tells us this, nothing is new under the sun, right? Okay, so we're not like inventing new stuff, are we? And for pastors, that's kind of like a slippery slope. So I just kind of mentally filed it. But then some months later, Rob Bell came out with a book, and it was called Love Wins. And the basic premise of Rob Bell's book in Love Wins is that God is too loving to send anyone to hell, and in fact, hell is not real. He pretty much erased the doctrine of hell from his theology. There's a huge problem with that. The huge problem is the Bible teaches it. The huge problem is the way of salvation and the way out of that situation is through Jesus. So now Rob Bell has single-handedly or with some others has said, no, that's not really a loving God. We can't teach about that anymore. So now Rob Bell, he's not a pastor at that church anymore. He does kind of his own thing. He has a TV show. He's joined forces with Oprah. Oh, no. And he's done this. And he's still out teaching. He's still out in the marketplace. He's still, you know, promoting his books. But the problem is now he's become a false teacher. He's become a false teacher. And, you know, evangelical Christianity has named this Christianity Today. All these, you know, put them out there and said, you know what, we can't link arms with Rob Bell anymore because he's messed with the gospel. When you think about it, Rob Bell's teaching is pretty attractive, isn't it? You could see why people would want to follow that. No hell? Yeah, God is too loving for something like that. But here's the problem. This is what we plead for with our unsaved family members and friends, that they don't have to experience that, and they won't if they trust in Jesus. But then we go on, verse 2, it says this, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed." Now, this is where we come to this point of a way to identify false teachers is they accept sinful behaviors as not sinful. This is kind of the thought of do whatever you feel like doing. Do whatever you feel like doing. Does this sound familiar? This kind of sounds the way of the world, right? Well, now when this permeates into Christianity, where Christians start to say sin is not sin, what are we saved from? Why do we need a savior? Because of sin, right? So now a 2015 example, and this kind of just hit the news this kind of week, this week actually, Tony Campolo. He's been a kind of like a speaker and an author in the Christian community for some years. And in the last week, he's kind of come forward to say that certain activities that Christians think are sin are not sin. And we should accept those type of activities into our homes, into our churches. And here becomes the problem. Not only is he saying that, but then he's saying, if you are a Christian and you don't accept those types of sins, you are unloving. So now he's attacking Christianity and attacking the word. He's basically trying to redefine what is sin and what is not sin. The problem is the very sins that he's naming are sins, and he's trying to say they're not sins. But let me just tell you something. This church accepts anyone who sins, no matter what the sin is. Do you realize that? We accept anyone who sins, no matter what the sin is, because Jesus died for every sin, no matter what the sin is. See, if we didn't accept sinners, we'd be pretty empty right now, right? Because we're all sinners. We accept people who sin, but we encourage people and we help people to continue not to do that. We don't say, your sin is fine. We say, no, Jesus died for your sin. You're welcome here. Jesus loves you. He has compassion on you. But what you're doing is an offense to him. And his desire for your life is to not continue that way any longer. See, that's biblical. Remember the woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery. Remember that? She was caught in adultery, and I've told this story before from the pulpit. She was caught in adultery. A bunch of angry people brought her and said, Jesus, she should be stoned. And then, long story short, Jesus said, the one who is without sin casts the first stone. Everybody left. So then Jesus looks at her and says, no one has condemned you? She said, no. And he says, well, neither do I. And then he said this, go, have at it, keep on sinning. Keep on committing adultery. That's right. Is that what he said? Yeah. No. He said, go and do what? Sin no more. Sin no more. So Jesus was welcoming the sinner, but saying, it's not what I have for you. It's not what I have for you. And you know what? It would be very unloving for me as a pastor, for me as a Christian, and for you as a Christian, to look at someone when they're struggling in sin and saying, it's okay, just keep on doing it. There's nothing wrong with it. Everything's going to be fine. Because when God lays out a prescription for our lives, it's loving to share that with other people. Meaning this, it's not love for me to say, continue in your sin. It's love for me to say, you know what? God has better for you. Don't go down that road. I mean, think about your life. Think about the things that sin has ruined in your life. And if somebody came alongside you and said, it's okay, you can keep living like that, you can keep doing this, what they're doing is encouraging you on a path to destruction. Maybe eternal destruction, but definitely destruction in your life. Let's say, for instance, you have a child that's a bully, and they're bullying kids in school. And you get a phone call home and they say, you know what, your kid's bullying people in school. You know, he's going to be in trouble or she's going to be in trouble. And you have as a parent, have a choice now, right? What to do? You know, and some parents might take the road of, oh, it's no big deal. That's what kids do. They're just being kids. But other parents, who I would call real parents, would say, okay, we got to do something about this. We got to call that wrong because it is, and correct our children. See, what happens if we don't correct them and we don't put them on the right path, eventually there's going to be some serious consequence in their life. They might get in trouble in school. They might have no friends. They might get beat up by other kids. As they get older, they might assault somebody. They might wind up in jail. You see how this goes? So how loving, which is the loving parent, basically, is what I'm asking you. The one that shrugs it off and says, that's what people do? Or the one that says, you know what, this is wrong and we have to step in. See, so somebody like Tony Campola, he's wrong on many accounts. Wrong as far as the gospel is concerned, because, hey, you know what? If we can call things that are sinful not sinful, why don't we just run the gamut? Anything. Then we can look at any sin that God names in the Bible and say, I don't agree with that. That's not a sin. We can murder. That's not a sin anymore. We can steal. That's not a sin anymore. We can lie. That's not a sin anymore. That's basically what his theology, if he's consistent with his theology, which obviously he's not, it could never uphold. It could never uphold. But then we get into the third way we identify these false teachers. And really simply, he says, it's for personal gain. Let's look at verse 3. He says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So basically what these false teachers now are doing is they're in it for themselves. Their greed, their profit. They want people to follow them. Maybe they want to be popular. Maybe they want a following. Maybe they just want what the people have, which is their money. This we see a lot, don't we? We see this type of teaching a lot. We see this. This is one of the things that people say about Christianity that they don't like. I turn up on the TV and the evangelist is looking for money. Well, here's a 2015 example that, you know, just kind of broke in the news a little bit more. And his name is Creflo Dollar. Has anybody ever seen this guy before? If you go to his website, I can't even say the name, Mr. Dollar is preaching the gospel, so to speak. He's bringing the gospel to the people. And what he's bringing is what we call the prosperity gospel. Okay? Sow a seed, give some money, and God will bless you. If you give, you will be blessed. God has blessings stored up for you. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. Well, you know what? This type of theology is sorely lacking, let's just say. It's not the gospel. Because here's the thing. We all know that when you believe in Jesus, yeah, he saves you from your sins. Yeah, he gives you purpose and joy in life. But does he insulate you from anything bad ever happening? It's not even possible. It's not, he wouldn't do that. It's not in his economy because he's got an entire purpose and plan for us being here. And we know that we're not insulated from the sin of this world. Everyone you know around you and love dearly, they're going to die. And you know what? You're going to look at that as a bad thing. Even though they might go to heaven because they're a Christian, they're going to go to heaven, you're still suffering here. Bad things will happen to you on this earth. So to get up and say, if you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be all right, that could be a problem. That could be a huge problem. But Creflo Dollar goes a little further. Okay? And basically, recently, he asked his church and the people who listen to give money because he needs a $65 million jet to bring him around the world to present the gospel. His problem was the money was still in the pockets of the people listening. And that's what he was trying to get out of them. Someone told me after service, they think that he got his jet, which to me is mind-boggling. And then I'm thinking, a jet. I'm just kidding. But here's the problem. He's preaching a false gospel. He's preaching a false gospel. And we can't link arms with someone who's doing that. So now how does God respond to this? This is what Peter starts talking about. Now he's saying, here's how God has responded to false prophets and false teachers in the past, and here's how he is going to respond as well. So let's look at verses 4-6. And the first way that God responds is he righteously judges. Let's look at verses 4-6. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So now what he says is, historically, here's the deal. People that reject and go against God, God righteously judges, starting with the angels. They rebelled. They followed Lucifer. And he's saying they're waiting in chains for judgment. The days of Noah. Remember Noah? He built the ark. God called on him to build the ark to save the people, his family, from the flood. But the rest of the people, they perished in the flood. So he righteously judged. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that, and it's not a very popular story, that God brought judgment down because those cities would not turn away from their sin. See, the point here is these false teachers are not going to get away with it. The ones today in 2015, the ones in the time that Peter wrote this, the false prophets before that, God will righteously judge. He takes care of judgment when people rebel. And some people say at this point, that's absurd or very mean of God. That's absurd or very mean of God. God, when he judges and punishes people, that's mean. But you know what? I want to take a step back and ask you if you really love justice. If you truly love justice, you want to see justice happen, right? But let's make it a little more personal. Imagine you were in the market for a used car. What do they call them now? Pre-owned certified cars, right? You're in the market for something that somebody else used before, okay? You go to the salesperson, and this salesperson sells you on this car. You deem this person as very trustworthy, and you're like, you know what? I'm not even going to get a mechanic to check it out. This person has told me everything I need to know, and I really love the car. Maybe your wife really loves it, or your kid really loves it, and you're like, we got to get this car. But what the salesman does not disclose is that the car was in an accident that damaged the integrity of the car, that they might have turned back the odometer a little bit to make the car worth a little bit more money. So after the purchase, you find all this stuff out. Are you mad? Do you want justice? Are you like, oh, you know what? Like, he's just trying to make a buck. I mean, come on. You know what I mean? The guy, he needs to feed his kids. No, you're not going to think like that. You're going to think, I want justice. I was sold a lemon. They ripped me off. I want justice. And you know what? No one in this room, and I would venture to say no one that you know, would say that you're wrong for wanting justice. Would they? You're not wrong for wanting justice because you have been wronged. So if it goes to the judge and the judge comes and gives you justice, you're going to love that justice. But what if you go and the judge says, the guy's trying to make a living here, okay? You know what? He sold you that. He made a commission. He's trying to make a living. Why don't you just leave him alone? Was it really that wrong? You see how this goes? So now you would look at the judge and say, what about the judge? It's a very bad judge. See, some might accuse God of being mean and unfair, but realistically, he's loving and fair and judges justly. And I would tell you this. Not only is God a loving, just God that will institute justice, justice is part of his character, and he has to be just. He has to do it. That's why Jesus died for us. Our sins had to go on him. They had to be paid for. So God, in his love and concern for us, said, sin has to be paid for. I'm going to do it myself. So historically, God has instituted justice. And guess what? He's going to do that on anyone who teaches falsely. And some of you might look like even, you know, the three men that I shared today, and there's many more out there. You might be like, good, I'm glad they're going to get their justice. Or others of you might take this route, and I would suggest this route. Pray for them. Wouldn't it be an amazing story to know that some of these came back to what the true gospel is? I mean, Rob Bell, for one, I mean, I loved listening to that guy. I mean, he is a captivating, charismatic speaker, and I could see why people still follow him, because he's got that charisma, and he can do a lot for the Lord with that. Wouldn't it be amazing to see him come back to the truth? So pray for those people. Don't pray that their judgment will be on them, because it will. Pray that they turn from their sin and get their act together and look to the Lord again. But the second thing that Peter reminds us is this. Historically, God rescues his people. So he's comforting them. He's saying, listen, all this stuff's going on, but God's got you. He's going to rescue you. Look at what he did for Noah. Let's look for Lot. In verse 7, it says this. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So now what he's saying is he's reminding them, you know, he's still like he's a just God. And he's going to judge, but he preserves and rescues the righteous. Noah, he talked about in verses 5 and 6, escaped the flood. He was a herald of righteousness. That means that Noah was a gospel-preaching man. He was telling people about the love of the Lord. And you know what? He was preserved in all that. The second one is Lot. He says Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. He was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah by the Lord. I love what it says about Lot here. It just shows his character. In verse 8, it says, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. This bothered him. He didn't like living in that society, in that community. It bothered his soul that people were going against the Lord. Do you feel like that? When you see the way things are going in the world, does it just grieve you and bother you? And I'll just tell you, children, if you have children or grandchildren, you know what? That's a generation that they are so influenced by what's going on in this world. You have to have the hard conversations with your kids. What sin is, what God defines sin as. I mean, you have so many opportunities. You could turn on the news tonight and use illustrations just from the news to show your kid what is right and what is wrong. You got to be having these conversations with your kids. You have to instill in them that heart that is just tormented by the fact that there's unrighteousness around, so that they develop a love to know the truth and to preach the truth to other people. But then finally we realize that, you know, God rescues his people. It's not just Noah and Lot, it's his people. Like that song that we sang before the sermon, I've been redeemed. He's broken away the chains. He's made us new. That's what Jesus does. See, we have a promise that these false teachers will not win the war. They will not win the war. You understand in a war, there's battles, right? They might win some battles, and right now, especially some of you that are from the older generation, you might be looking and saying, ugh, it seems like the devil's winning. It seems like the battles are being lost. But you know what? I want to encourage you. Some of the battles might be won by those false teachers, but the war will be won by Jesus, because he rescues his people. He has a plan, and he will have that plan come to fruition. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We do pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all those who are teaching falsely, that they would come to the truth of your gospel message. I pray for those who are susceptible to following after false teachers, Lord. We know the consequences are dire, so we pray that they would continue to seek after the truth. Lord, we pray for our church. No matter who's up here teaching, no matter what generation it's in, no matter what year it's in, that we would stay focused on the gospel message. That not only would we stay focused on the gospel message, but we would hold your word in high regard and not let people tear it down. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that they're willing to hear your truth from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please rise.